Good morning, church family. And this morning I'm reading from Psalm 104, from verses 1 to 24. And I'm reading from the NIV UK if you want to follow along. And it's a psalm of praise. Praise the Lord, my soul. Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendour and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent and lays the beams of his upper chambers on their waters. He makes the clouds his chariot and rides on the wings of the wind. He makes winds his messengers, flames of fire his servants. He set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the watery depths as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took to flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place you assigned for them. You set a boundary they cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. He makes the springs pour water into the ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the fields, the wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the sky nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The land is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for the cattle and plants for the people to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine, and bread that sustains their heart. The trees of the Lord are well watered, the cedars of Lebanon that he planted. There the birds make their nest. The stork has its home in the junipers. The high mountains belong to the wild goats. The crags are a refuge for the hyrax. He makes the moon to mark the seasons, and the sun knows when to go down. You bring darkness, it becomes night, and all the beasts of the forest prowl. The lions roar for their prey and seek their food from God. The sun rises and they steal away. They return and lie down in their dens. Then the people go out to their work, to their labour, until the evening. How many are your works, Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Should you just pray for Alan before he comes to speak to us? Father, thank you for these amazing words, that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that's under the earth. We're so privileged that we could come and worship you as we did this morning. Just pray for Alan that you will open our ears and our hearts to what he has to say as he unpacks this message to us this morning. We pray that we will all be blessed by his words. Thank you, Father. Amen.
The challenge is my PowerPoint file has broken both laptops. So we'll just do audio today. Which might be okay, we'll see. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will be with us. Technology or not, you speak to us. It's not in electronics we put our trust. It's in the Spirit of God. Lord, you speak your word. You put your words in writing. But you also speak your words to our souls, to our spirit today. So Father, we pray that whatever happens, and yes, Father, we pray that your word will be shown on screen, that we will not have things blocking the seeing of your word, be that physically on screen or actually metaphorically in our hearts. Lord, let nothing come between you, between us and your word, that we may see what you will say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so whatever happens there, it will catch up. As Mas was saying, the series we're starting today has come from discussions about giving more attention to the Old Testament, which is, after all, the only scriptures Jesus read and knew. And when we read what Jesus and the apostles taught, we find that their teaching is rooted in the Old Testament. The New Testament is not some new invention. It is the filling out and the fulfilling of what God has previously said. So it's not surprising that the New Testament contains a lot of the Old. There are some 224 explicit quotations from the Old, and then another 60 or so indirect quotations. And then, on top of that, another 600 references to the Old Testament. Oh, God's new revelation is built on top of the foundation of the first covenant. So we're meant to read God's word as one, now taking in the full counsel of God. And there will be parts that are less easy to understand or less easy to accept. And so we find then the Apostle Paul making a point of not shrinking back from declaring the whole counsel of God, which is actually the verse that's on screen there. Now, it's natural for us, the human tendency is to cherry pick the easy or the easy to the ear. So in this series, we're going to take a look at the whole Bible. Because we believe Jesus when he said the scriptures testify about him. That's what he said to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus. He said the scriptures that he was talking about, of course, was the Old Testament. Indeed, just a few verses on from that, you see it says on the text there, Jesus is even more precise. He says specifically that Moses, that is the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament. Jesus says, Moses wrote about him. Now, we might know that in theory, but quite how it works is a bit less obvious. So in this series, we want to open that out a bit. Just like how Jesus opened the scriptures to those two disciples in Emmaus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And Jesus added, everything must be fulfilled that is written about me, Jesus said, in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And so this is our series, to look at all scriptures, to see how Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms wrote about Jesus. And this morning, we begin with the topic, creation. Now, if the question is, was Jesus really involved in creation? Then most people would say yes. Now, Hebrews 1, verse 2, in these last days, God has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. And then in Colossians 1, Paul says, By Jesus all things were created. All things were created through him. So it's very clear cut, isn't it? Jesus is before all things. Before anything came to be, Jesus already was. Jesus pre-exists creation, which is how all things could be created through Jesus. And it's not just the things of this universe, not just what we call material things, the matter. It's, Paul says, it's all things. It's both the material and the spiritual things. It's both realms. So Paul says, all things in heaven and on earth, so both the spiritual realm that is invisible to us and the universe that we can see, Jesus is God's agent in creation, not only of everything in the world around us, but also of every being in the spirit world as well. Maybe not. There. And if we had that Colossians passage, you will see Paul lists four forces, and he calls them thrones, dominions, rulers, and authorities. And when we listened to that, we thought, oh, maybe kings and so on. But actually, two of those, rulers and authorities, also appear in Ephesians 6. There, they are spiritual forces in the heavenly realms that we battle against. And then three of those four things, Paul actually lists in Ephesians 1. And Paul says, God has seated Christ in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. So these powers, these are heavenly forces. They are heavenly beings created by and through God the Son. So the New Testament. Okay, we're getting there. So those are the three. So you see, Paul lists four things in Colossians. And in Ephesians, three of those are listed again. And in Ephesians, it's clearly laid out that these are heavenly beings. So the creation of what Jesus created, not only the physical things here on earth, but also heavenly forces, heavenly beings, all created by God the Son, through God the Son. So in the New Testament, it's very clear concerning Jesus in creation. Now, similarly, in the Old Testament, Psalm 33 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Now, we know in Genesis 1, again and again, it is, and God said. So what God does is he speaks and things become. Things are formed. Things move into place. God's word is the agent in creation. And who is God's word? We go to John 1. John chapter 1 starts in the beginning. So even there, John was already deliberately getting us to think Genesis 1 with these words. And John says, in the beginning was the word. And the word was with God. The word was God. So John goes on to explain, Jesus is the word. And not just that, Jesus the Word already was in the beginning. Back in Genesis 1 verse 1, he was already with God. And Jesus is the Word by whom the heavens and earth were made. God spoke his Word and the heavens and earth came to be. Jesus the Word is God, the Creator, back in Genesis. And we read Psalm 104. And we see it as a psalm that recounts God's creating. So the early verses speak of God setting the foundations of the earth, and then the ordering of waters and the land and mountains, and the setting the moon and sun in place. The stuff of Genesis 1. And then when we get to verse 24, the psalmist exclaims, O Lord, how manifold are your works, in wisdom have you made them all. In wisdom have you made them all. We might not have paid much attention to that word wisdom there, but hold that thought for a moment. Now, we might also know Proverbs 8 as a chapter about wisdom. Actually, it is not about wisdom as such, because the text has wisdom speaking. So wisdom is portrayed as a person doing the speaking. And then we get to verse 23 in Proverbs, and we find wisdom saying, he was before the beginning of the earth. Verse 27 has wisdom saying, he already was there when God established the heavens. Verse 29, wisdom was beside God at the foundations of the earth, like a master workman. Who is this wisdom? Who could even be a co-worker of God at creation? Well, 1 Corinthians has Paul explicitly calling Jesus the wisdom of God. So just like Jesus is declared the Word of God, especially in creation, we also see Jesus declared the wisdom of God, again, especially at creation. So whether as word or as wisdom, the Old Testament points to a person with God, a person who already was in the beginning of creation, and by whom the heavens and earth and all everything in them are created. See how the two testaments work together and how we get the fuller picture when we let both parts inform each other. Sticking just to the New Testament is like knowing only part three of a trilogy. We need the full counsel. The Old Testament lays trails and the New Testament completes them. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Here's another example. Psalm 102. This has the psalmist firstly praying to God because he was in distress. And the text explicitly says to Yahweh God. So the psalmist here calls God by name throughout this psalm. He's very explicit. And by verse 12, he was exalting God. And then by verse 21, he was declaring God's praises. And then in verse 25, the psalmist proclaimed. Now, this is of Yahweh God. And he says, in the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens and the work and other works of your hands. So that's the Old Testament, Psalm 102. Now come the New Testament. Under Holy Spirit inspiration, the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 has God the Father himself now testifying of the Son. Okay, so in verse 5 of chapter 1 in Hebrews, it goes, for to which of the angels did God ever say? And then by verse 8, it's, and about the Son, God says, and then the writer starts quoting Old Testament. Firstly, Psalm 45. And then in verses 10 to 13, the writer quotes our Psalm 102. Verses 25 to 27, the full three verses. Exactly the same thing. Psalm 102 declares that it was Yahweh who laid the foundations of the earth. And Hebrews 1, while making explicit that this is a quotation, the writer uses the same Psalm 102, and now he has God the Father himself assigning this creation act to God the Son. That which was considered exclusively God's, because God alone creates, and he shares his glory with no one. And yet we now see the Father attributing creation to the Son. Amazing? When we see both passages together, when we consider the whole counsel, we get to see the full extent of what the Bible says concerning Jesus. About the Son, we have the Father affirming the divinity, the eternity, the equality of the Son, right in the beginning, from before time, and as co-creator in creation itself. And at this point in creation, right at the beginning, nothing existed. God created the heavens and the earth. And God alone did all the creating. There is no other. There is nothing. Nothing exists unless and until God created it. Without God, nothing was made that has been made. So everything that exists at all has come from God's creating. And before God created, then there was nothing. God alone pre-exists creation. So, in creation, God created out of nothing. God calls into existence that which did not previously exist. It's actually quite hard for us to imagine nothingness, because nothingness is not even an empty space. Nothingness means there is not even space itself. And that is the beginning point in Genesis 1 verse 1. Out of one minuscule dot of nothing has God made the vast universe that we barely know a fraction of, and has God made everything in it. We all know Genesis 1 and 2, but that is just about the material world that we can see, the heavens and the earth. Before that, God had created the unseen spiritual realm, because by Genesis 3, the serpent already existed and was in place to do his dirty deed. So Genesis is not intended to tell us the full details of all of creation. It principally deals with the parts of creation pertinent to man. And hence it's about earth at large, and the garden of God that he put place man in, and from which man is supposed to subdue and have dominion over whole earth, to rule as God's image bearer over God's creation on earth, to be God's representative and do on earth what God does over the rest of his creation, to have dominion. That was God's plan A. Of course, we know the serpent had other ideas. But firstly, how did the serpent come to be? I mean, only God pre-exists, so everything else is creation. So how did this creature come to be? The Bible does not give a full account, but we do know some things. Job 38 has God rhetorically asking Job where he was. Where were you, Job, when God laid the foundation of the earth, and the morning star sang, and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Now, at another time, we might look more closely into who quite are these sons of gods, these morning stars. They're far from trivial. But for now, the point is, they already existed by the point God laid the foundation of the earth, which in Proverbs 8 and Psalm 2 earlier, that's the phrase for the creation of the heavens and earth. So, at the point God created the heavens and the earth, the spirit world was already there. The heavens and heavenly hosts, these heavenly beings, they're called sons of God here. But they already precede the earth. They already had been created before Genesis 1:3. So when God said in Genesis 1, "Let there be light," That is how a big chair could go up in heaven, in God's heavenly court. And when God said in verse 11, let the earth sprout vegetation, then there was a roar of approval in the heavenly court from these spiritual beings. And at the time God creates the material world, as detailed in Genesis 1, God had already previously created a court full of heavenly beings who now stand in attendance before God. So when God said in Genesis, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, let them rule. Yes, this could have been a conversation just in the Trinitarian Godhead. But more likely, this is God announcing to his heavenly court, to these sons of God, hey, here's the plan for day six. We've now got to the pinnacle of creation. Let's make man. And the loudest shout for joy yet rings out in heaven. It was a great plan. God would have his representatives, man, made in God's own image, exercising God's delegated authority over creation on earth. Remember how God brought the animals to Adam for Adam to name? That was not just some bonding exercise. To name someone or to name a place actually shows authority over that person or place. It's what a victorious king does to a city he conquers in battle. So God getting Adam to name each animal is God getting Adam to wield authority over dominion and have dominion over creation, to rule. That's what that plan is. Exactly what God announced for day six. This is God's plan A in action. But we know it did not last. Genesis 3, serpent, unbelief of God's word, disobedience, sin, blame, and then curses all took place. Man had put God's plan A into disarray. Would God simply delete and start again? Reset? Or God just abandon man and leave us to our own devices, start again somewhere else? Well, God will be fully justified to do that. But even in Genesis 3, there's a hint of God's mercy in that we actually got less than we deserved. Notice who actually was cursed. Okay, man and his wife got pain and death. But the curse of God was reserved for the serpent and the ground. To be cursed of God would mean to being removed from the presence, protection, blessings, and favor of God. But God did not withdraw these things from us, even in Genesis 3. Yes, man's rebellion did bring about pain and death. But even that, the love of God moved God to set into motion his restoration plan. And we would know which man actually then took the curse. Now, curse is the one hang on a tree. Even if you or I should say, no thanks, I'm all right as I am. Even if you and I should refuse what God is doing, creation itself is longing for the renewal. Actually, we sung that earlier. In fact, we sung it twice earlier. Creation around us got cursed, though it never did anything in Genesis 3. The choice there was made by man. We chose the path, and creation ever since has been subjected to the outcome. But creation now awaits in eager expectation. 4, verse 18 says, for the sons of God to be revealed. And the sons of God here means humans, us, in those of the line of Adam, with Adam himself being directly the Son of God. But how was this going to happen when Adam was the cause of the problem in the first place? How can creation have hope of being free from decay? Well, it's hope not through the first Adam, because he was the cause of the curse. Rather, creation's hope and our hope is found in the last Adam, the life-giving spirit. Jesus, God the Son, who became man in the line of Adam, so that we all now can have this very hope. So that the line of Adam, through Jesus, can have the glorious freedom originally designed for the children of God. God created us for his plan A, that the human children of God will take dominion over creation, just as the heavenly sons of God have dominion too. And God still has this as his design. We sang this, actually, Revelation 5. Worthy is the Lamb who has ransomed a people of for God and made us a kingdom and priest to our God. And we shall reign on earth, it says in Revelation 5. Reigning, having dominion over earth. That was God's plan for man in Genesis. That is still God's same plan in the book of Revelation for us. And until then, meanwhile, creation groans and suffers. Creation awaits the renewal that Jesus will bring. Peter says, what we're waiting for is new heavens and new earth, new creation. There is to come the day of the Lord, when the current, the existing, the earth and the heavens and the starry hosts around us now, they will pass away and God will make all things new. Nothing is impossible for God, especially when he's done it once already. New heavens and new earth is hardly going to be more difficult, is it? And just as Jesus was agent in the first creation, Jesus is now holding creation together. Well, Jesus will again be central and foremost in the new creation. Because not only were all things created through Jesus, all things are created for Jesus. Jesus is the purpose and the end goal of creation. Creation, past, present, future, all fully concerns Jesus. Creation is for the glory of Christ. Jesus, God the Son, receives creation from the Father as heir by virtue of Jesus being the Son, bearing the name of God. The Son shall rule over all creation. Daniel saw in his vision the glorified Christ approaching and being presented to the Father, and we read and we know this, unto Jesus was given dominion and glory and kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. Jesus rules. He's the King of kings, Lord of lords, eternally. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. This is the perfection that creation is waiting for and looking forward to. And if we are in Christ, this is what we look forward to. This present creation is passing away. It continuously has been passing away. After the fall in Genesis 3, and what God has been doing is to open the way for man to go back to God. Redemption through Jesus Christ, so that come the new creation, will be there with the Godhead for eternity. Plan A fulfilled. And it will not be back to Eden. It will be even better than that. Genesis was good creation, yes. And through Jesus was everything made, yes, back then. But we're not going back to Genesis. New creation is what is coming. A new creation is for Jesus. And what glimpses we get in the book of Revelation that says about the new revelation shows us that it is even better, much better. Since we started with creation as was, let's finish with a quick look at what's coming. And we sung some of this earlier, just this morning. But what we'll do this time is we'll compare the first three chapters of the Bible with the last three chapters, creation versus new creation, through Jesus and for Jesus. So we know, Genesis 1:3, God said, "Let there be light." Revelation says, "We will need no light of lamp or the sun, for the Lord God will be our light." At creation, God gives us light. In the new creation, God himself is our light. So there'll be no need for any lamp or even the sun. At creation, God separated the light from darkness. So there is light, and then separately, there is darkness and night. That's still true. Darkness symbolizes all that is opposite of God. Darkness is the absence of good. In the new creation, there'll be no night because we will eternally have the fullness of God, who is light. At creation, God gathered the waters together so land could form, and the waters he called seas. To the Hebrews, waters and oceans symbolize chaos. So Hebrews avoid water, sea, bodies of water. And the first thing John mentioned when he saw the new heaven and new earth is, there's no sea, guys. At creation, God parceled out land from chaotic waters so man and livestock could live on land. In the new creation, the seas are gone altogether. There is only order, no chaos in the new creation. In Genesis, God had his garden on earth where he placed Adam and Eve. And he would visit them in the cool of the evening. Now that sounds great. But in the new creation, God will place not just his garden on earth, God will bring his whole city down to earth, the new earth. We can call this city the new Eden because the old landmarks, you know, the tree of life and the river, those old landmarks are still there in the city. This is like new Eden. But because this is city, because it's city, it will be a place of dwelling. It won't be just a place for an evening stroll. God will not be just visiting. God will have his dwelling place with man. See how the new is superior to the old? Something else John said he could not see in this city. John said he saw no temple. Now in the Old Testament, the temple was the house of God. But its multiple layers always symbolize inaccessibility. Temple was God's residence with God on the inside and then layers of barriers all around and man all on the outside. Come new creation, John says, there is no temple. God will not be inaccessible. God will not be housed in just one address in the city. God will not have walls around him. The dwelling place of God will be with his people, wherever they are. Whichever is your house in the new city, there is God's address too. What about the fallout in Genesis 3? Well, first, there was the serpent who tempted Eve. Revelation 20 names the serpent as the devil. And when God creates everything new, the devil will tempt no more, because he will firstly be bound and then locked in a burning lake for eternity. Second, sin entered the first Eden, but nothing impure will enter the holy city in the new earth. Back in Genesis 3, the outcome of sin was curse, pain, suffering, death. In Revelation, God names each of these explicitly and says, they're gone. No curse, no more pain, no more death, because these belong to the old order of things. In the new creation, God is making everything new. Just one more. Remember how Adam and Eve hid from God. They were afraid to look at God. Shame and fear reigned through sin. In the new earth, there'll be no shame, no fear. God's people will see God face to face. Creation past and new creation to come, all are and will be for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, because he is the one who redeemed creation by his own life. So to him be the glory. I think we've covered a lot of ground this morning, and yet it still feels like, and I've actually had this for about 2 weeks, and I was still thinking this through, and it still feels like we've hardly got started. Now, God has so much in store for us in his word concerning his son. So as we let him open up scriptures to us. And for now, if there is one summary verse for this morning, there's a lot. And if people want, I could actually put those verses into some sort of a file or something, so that, and put it on WhatsApp, so that there's a collection there. People wanted that. But if there is a takeaway verse, just to try and put all of that into one place so that we have got it in our mind, then it's probably this, Colossians 1. And this is Paul writing concerning Jesus, concerning him. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and the invisible, whether thrones, dominions, rulers, authority, all things were created through him and for him. And he's before all things, and in him all things hold together. Go, we pray. Father, you are wisdom. You are all wise. You have all knowledge, and from you come everything. And what we have is all from you. And yet we see, Lord, even when we are thankful for what you have done and what you have given, we see how little that all is in your grand plan, because you have so much more. And as we marvel at the current existing creation, as we were singing about wondering the glory of God in the creation that you have put around us, yet we see how much greater is that which is to come. And you are making all things new. So in you we trust. Everything will be so much better. because it will be perfect. You who have started will not just stop. You will bring to completion. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are from the beginning and you will complete to the very end. Thank you, Father, you bring us to be with you at the very end so that we are not excluded, but we join with you. Those whom you have redeemed, those who receive what gift you will give, you bring us to you that we may join with you for all eternity and enjoy the perfection God has, that perfect plan. Lord, this is just so above our understanding. But thank you, Lord, that you give us enough for today so that we can understand some of it today. And as we move on day by day, Lord, give us more. Let us be more filled by the wonder and awe of our great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.